Turn to Galatians 4:18. I've really enjoyed the conference. I don't know about you, but I always enjoy the conference.
Amen.
I believe that when you come to this conference, you're hearing some of the best preachers that you'll ever hear. I sincerely believe that, and I'm not even including myself in there. But I do believe that great preachers preach right here in this building. And I've been to other churches, and I've heard other preachers. I don't want to knock them, but I do say I have sampled the goods, and there is good preaching here. And it blesses me. And I come here and I get refreshed. Because preaching day after day and dealing with people day after day, I just get burnt out. It don't take me very long. Bill and them, they may go longer. About 2-3 months and I'm very burnt out with dealing with people. I don't really like people. I prefer to be with myself, my computer. That's just very entertaining to me. And people come in and talk to me, and I find it very hard to not throw the keyboard at them. If it didn't cost so much, I probably would. So I come to the mission conference, I hear good preaching, I get revived, it gets me spurred on to go out and do a better job and really take interest. One of the things that really revives me is to see the zeal that these preachers have. If you look at all kinds of different messages that have been preached, directed to all different facets of missions, but one thing in common in almost every single one of them is the zeal. And you go down and you hear the messages that are preached on the street corners and the plazas. And you'll see, even though we preach against many things, one thing that we have in common most of the time, and all good messages do, is the zeal of the brothers that are preaching. And you know, and that's what I'm accused of in San Luis, and everybody I know that preaches the way we do is accused of also of being fanatical or overly zealous. The lost people come out and say, You're too fanatic. You're here and you're making a disturbance and you're not, why don't you just calm down? What does it matter? Why are you making such a ruckus? And you know, you go through the ministry of Jesus Christ, and that was what drew people to him, is that he spoke as one with authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees. She was speaking about the youth we have, and many of them have been, or two or three of them have been kicked out of their house for their zeal for God. And I think it's a good thing. Let's read in Galatians 4:18. It tells us, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Paul tells us it is good to be zealously affected in a good thing. You know, a lot of times, I am very guilty of it, to be zealously affected but not in a good thing. To be gung-ho about something that really does not matter. There are many issues that don't really matter. There are many divisions that, especially people like me, very young, cause among brothers about issues that do not matter. Things that should be overlooked. Things that should be given over to liberty. But you know, that shouldn't knock zeal, like many Christians would do. Say, oh, you should not be zealous about anything. Oh, let us all be one and we'll just all be ecumenical. We'll all live together and we'll all sleep together and we'll all be together, and it doesn't matter. Some things do matter. Some things do matter. And you know, it is good to be zealously affected in those things that do matter, in those good things. And you know, that is what distinguishes good preaching from bad preaching. One of the big things is your zeal. Of course, zeal won't make up for lack of message. But you get yourself a message, and you don't preach it with zeal, and it's not going to be a good message. And I say this from experience, not that I have done it, but that I see it. I have seen it all my life. I have been meeting here, and I didn't usually go to Sunday school. I sat there, and I would listen, and I heard good preaching, and I heard good messages presented in a zealous way. And I go down to Mexico, cross the border, and I hear good preaching. And one of the things that earmarks good preaching is the zeal with it is presented. But you know, like it says, we need to be zealous about good things. Shouting is not zeal. That's not zeal. We had a brother in our church. He says, you know, our worship services, songs, we're kind of dead. That sing them faster. Speed is not going to make you a happy person. Doing it real fast is not going to make it happy. You're going to have to get motivated about some things. You're going to have to get interested in some things. You know, everybody's ever always commented about it. I don't even presume to be the first one to say this. You know, everyone's always said it. How interesting it is that these people sound like mice when they sing the hymns, but when they're in front of the Dallas Cowboys on Thanksgiving dinner and they're all praising their God, oh, they're not quiet no more, are they? You can't hardly hear. when you go into here when we're fellowshipping and we're eating. We all know how loud. Eh? You have to get out of there. You can't. It's just so loud. And yet, many times when Christians sing, you can't even hear them. Well, it's because they're not really interested, I believe. I believe when you're interested in something, you throw yourself in it. Amen. When your football game is over, you can't even speak. You're so hoarse. When you're talking about politics and about who you think is the best person to vote for, you're very boisterous. But when you're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, your fellow workers don't even hear you, do they? It's because you need to develop an interest in some things. Well, I can't tell you what things should interest you. I really can't. But I can tell you what things interest me and what I've seen interest the preachers that I consider good preachers. First of all, idolatry. Talking about gospel preaching. What causes me to be zealous about the message I'm preaching? What brings me zeal? I go down and I want to preach something and I want to tell them and I want to teach them. And I want to do it in such a way that they stop and they say, now there's a person that speaks with authority. He doesn't speak like the priest, and he doesn't speak like the Mormons, and he doesn't speak like these religions that just stand there and don't seem like they have anything to say. He thinks he has something to say, and he thinks it's worthy for me to listen to it, so I'm going to stand here and I'm going to hear his message. Well, one of those things that just motivates me and makes me say, I need to preach, is idolatry. I went to Mexico. And we used to do this a lot. We take a bunch of tracks, hundreds of thousands of tracks, and go to the street and the road that goes into San Juan de los Lagos, and we start passing them out. And you see all kinds of people walking by. All kinds of people. Drunks going to worship their virgin. You see old people and young people. You see people that have been forced to by their parents. And you see people that just wanted to go. You see all kinds of people. The only person I can remember seeing, because we passed out a lot of tracks, I remember seeing one person, one old man. He walked by me. And he had any shoes on. He'd been walking, I don't know how far, with no shoes. And the sole of his foot had been, just come off, it was dragging behind him. Does that not provoke you to zeal? Don't you see how they've given themselves over to idolatry? You say that doesn't happen. I go down and see them give themselves over to little images made of stone and little statues made of plaster and little, and they put clothes on them and they have them in their temples and they just give themselves over that and do things that no human should do and not be moved with compassion and not be moved with anger towards that religion. It moves me. You know, you look through the Bible, it moves God. You read the Old Testament and find out how much idolatry moves God. It provokes him to zeal. You don't think so? It mentions over there in the scripture, it says that he's going to put on a helmet of salvation, but he's going to come in with a cloak of zeal. When God comes down to bring judgment, and God comes down to bring his arm of salvation, he comes down with a cloak of zeal. And one of the things that moves him, one of the things that affects him zealously is idolatry. There's some other things. Let's find them in Matthew chapter 23. You know, like I was saying, Jesus, when he spoke, they recognized his zeal. So let's go to one of his messages and just observe a few things that move Jesus Christ and some of the things that also move me when I preach. Let's look in Matthew 23, verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Hypocrisy. Does that move you? Does it matter when you go down and you see how the Catholic Church will put all these burdens on people, things they must do and things they must say and things they must repeat, and yet they themselves do not? Hear Catholic preachers talking in their masses about being godly people, about sacrificing worldly lust. However, you go back and speak to them and they speak as if they don't keep their own words. They talk about keeping the Bible, yet when I go back and we have debates with them, they curse me out. I think you'd be shocked to find out, maybe not, I am to a degree, it shocks me, to see how these leaders live when they are telling everybody that comes in their church to live completely the opposite. You say, oh, I don't know. Well, you just think of every TV evangelist that's ever been uncovered in perversion. And yet every Sunday they harped on, oh, you need to live godly. And then they're found in a car with a prostitute. And what do? They get up on television and they say, you know what? God told me it was none of your business. That ought to move you. That ought to provoke you to some zeal. If you can't find any life in your message, think of that. That ought to give you a little bit of spunk. You ought to be able to go out there and preach a decent message about hypocrisy.
About the that you should not be connected with people that will not live what they preach. You should not follow their doctrines. You know, that's why I do not preach myself. That's why I do not say, follow me. People come up and they say, do you sin? I say, yes, I do. They say, then what difference is there between you and the priest? There is none. There is no difference. But there is a difference between what he says and what I say. He's teaching you to follow him and not to read the Bible, because you'll hurt yourself. That's what they say. Don't read the Bible, you'll confuse yourself. Just believe me, I don't say that. When I preach, I say, you need to read the scriptures, because every man's out to deceive you, including me. Every man is fallible, including me. Every person is going to say something, and they're not going to fulfill what they say. But the scriptures will not. The difference, I'm not trying to put myself up above anybody else. I'm no better than anybody else. The difference is I have a different message than what they have. I preach that they should follow Jesus. Amen. They should not follow me. However, the Mormons, the Catholics, they all preach, follow Joseph Smith, follow so-and-so, follow this person and the other, follow this book and the other book. But we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Another thing that moves me, let's read in verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. And you read on through verse 12, self-important, seeking to be seen. You know, I've talked to quite a few priests. I try to talk to priests in every town I go into, and usually we get carted into the church. And if the priest isn't swift enough to hide in the back room before they see him, well, he ends up having to talk to us. And one of the things I've seen in most priests and most religious leaders that I've talked to is that most of what they do to be seen. They care that people see them. They have a special way they walk. I'm not real good at it. My dad's excellent at it. You can always tell a priest. He just has this real humble limp to him, you know, just. And we were preaching outside a seminary, and they were coming out, and you could tell who had been in the seminary longer, because they were on the other side of the highway, and the ones that had been there a very short time, well, they could make it across in a jiffy. The other people had to wait to a long gap of cars. They could limp across. Oh, yes, they look so spiritual. And you know what I had people telling me? How can you talk about the priest? Can't you see how nice a person he is? Well, I've talked to him when people aren't around, and I see how nice a person he is. He's no better than I am. Oh, but all they do to be seen. They got their candles and their incense. Of course, I'm speaking mainly of the Catholic Church, because that's what I deal with. That's what I grew up with. That's what I see every day. I'm sure you can find the same thing in any religion, including Protestantism. But it moves me that people will do all these ceremonies and all these outward things just so they can be seen, when there is no real value in their heart, in their spirit. You know, another thing it talks about in the same thing, it says in verse 9, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. You want to know what is the epitome of the self-importance of these people? They come and they say, I am your father. And the Catholics come and they kneel down and they kiss the ring and they say, Father! Well, you know, there's two things about this. First of all, he is not their father. If he is, he's been a bad priest. Another thing is, Jesus Christ said, who you call your father, you identify with, and their condemnation. He says, you say, if I would have been alive in the days of my father, I wouldn't have done what they did. He says, you know what you're saying? You're saying that they're your fathers. He says, fill the measure of your fathers. You know what that tells me? That tells me that these Renovation Catholics better be careful. They cannot say, I disagree with the Catholic Church, but remain in it and can remain calling themselves Catholics and not carry the condemnation of the Catholic Church. You've got to be out. You've got to be a separate people. That's what the Bible teaches us. And what does Jesus Christ say? He says, don't call anybody on earth your father, for the only father that one has is God. Amen. But these people want everyone to call them father. I've been kicked out of Catholic churches because I refuse to call the priest father. Another thing that moves me, let's read in verse 14. This is probably one of the things that makes me the most zealous. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. You know how much thievery goes on in Mexico, in the United States, all over the... Now, I'm not talking about normal thievery where you can go and you can find the thief maybe and make him pay or send him to jail. I'm talking about people getting their things stolen with lies. One thing is that we say, look, if you want to participate in this idolatry, well, stick your money in the thing. If not, well, that's okay. But when they come and say, look, we know your husband was not a good man. We know he didn't come to church. Therefore, he's in purgatory. And he's screaming and crying that you pay for masses so that he can be released. That's thievery. That's what Jesus Christ calls it. just sell prayers.
Amen.
I was in San Juan de los Lagos. We were all there. And the priest comes out on the microphone and says, the Virgin is so merciful. She released two souls from purgatory. Oh, that's mercy, isn't it? Two whole souls. It's thievery. 2 million people. If they each put, a dollar under that little virgin so that they can get their miracle done. So you don't understand. They go to San Juan de los Lagos, walk there so they can get their miracles done. That virgin supposedly does miracles. So they walk there. They make a promise when someone's dying. They say, if you heal them, we'll all go and I'll walk to San Juan de los Lagos and go see the little virgin on this day. So if the child is healed, well, now they have to walk, leave their offering. Well, that's what that city lives on. We got incarcerated. Billy, Donnie, I don't know who else. There were several of us and I. We were put in jail. But you know, the police did not care. I tried to tell them, well, don't you know it's idolatry? Yeah, we don't care. The actual people that live there could care less. The people that care, the people that walk there. People that live there, that's how they make money. That's their business. And that's what religion is. It's business. Yet, all these people that give their money to that their money is stolen by them, they don't see it as business. They think they're serving God. They've been deceived, and they don't know they're being stolen from. Well, that moves me to zeal. I want to tell them. I want to let them know, look, they're stealing from you. They're telling you lies. Your father isn't in purgatory. If he died without Christ, he's in hell. And there's no money you can pay that's going to release him. Read Psalms 49 where it says that no man can pay for the redemption of another man's soul. For the soul is a precious thing. A couple things about purgatory. One is, it's an insult to your father's soul if you can buy him for how much. That's an insult. Second thing is, God isn't a Mexican policeman or a Mexican border patrol man that can be bought off. That's saying that God caters to the rich, and that's what the Catholic Church teaches. If you have no money, you can't get married by the church, therefore you live like dogs. That's what they tell people. If you're not married in the Catholic Church, don't matter if you're married by the law of the land, you live like a dog. And they're outcasts. They can't go have mass. If you want to baptize the baby, get married in the Catholic Church. That costs money. 200 pesos for a nice simple wedding. And then they pass the plate a couple times. And then you go back, the priest will go back and he'll collect money at the end. And then you have to go and pay for the baptism. Everything is pay. Everything is money. It's thievery. That's all it is. And many people, even Christians, would get offended that we will stand up and say, this is thievery. They're stealing from me. But can we call that righteousness? I can't. Can I watch my neighbor being stolen from and not say something? I can't. It moves me to zeal. That motivates me to preach. I want to go in and I want to tell them the truth. I want them to know the truth. Another thing, let's read in verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Misguidance. Look at these people. They go all over the land. They actually spend money. Jesuit priests. Sacrifice lives. You think Christians are the only people that will sacrifice their life for what they believe in? Many people do it. All kinds of creeds and religions. But what good is it? Is if you make this person a child of hell also. You know, not every Catholic priest is a no good for nothing scoundrel who knows the truth and he's just out trying to deceive people. Not every Catholic priest is like that. I dare say not even the majority would be like that. I've met a lot of Catholic priests that are very sincere people. They really are. And yet they're misguided. Yet when they win somebody, they win them to damnation. Well, we should be out trying to show this misguided, trying to lovingly show them, look, this does not do. You can't, that is not going to help. It's not just a matter of winning people. It's a matter of winning them to the truth.
Amen.
And how are we going to show that if we're not out preaching the truth? So they can come up and they can say, look, sir priest, I see that you're sincere. I can see that you really love me. But I know the truth and I know what you're saying is not true. Priests have been converted. Sincere men looking for the truth. Indoctrinating Catholics and bringing them into damnation have been won over. Like that Canadian priest, Chinookoy, or I can't think pronounce his name right. Chinooky. Yes, thank you. He gets converted and then he goes back to his church and he preaches it and the whole town gets converted. So misguidance should also provoke us to zeal. Let's read one other verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and of anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone.
One of the things, I go to Mass, I try to go once a year just so I can hear what if there's anything new, or, and there's not, it's usually the same thing. If you go the same day, you might even hear exactly the same thing you heard the year before. But one of the things that always strikes me when I go is how insignificant everything is that they do. This is the meeting of the Catholic Church. This is the teaching of the Catholic Church. This is where they're going to do it. If you're going to get into the teaching of the Catholic Church, you think this is where you should go. I mean, this is the law that says you need to attend Mass every 8 day. Once a week, you need to be in Mass. So you go and you hear, and it's all insignificant. No meat. No truth. They're lighting candles, and they're burning incense, and they're walking around, and they're reading little passages here, little passages there, all ritual. And they've forgotten to even teach law. These people know the law. They may not be saved, but they know what's right and wrong. And yet, I haven't been to a Catholic Mass where they actually teach it. You know, we're not going to win everybody to salvation, but we can teach them. We can teach them right and wrong like the Scriptures say we should. We should preach the law. You read the Scriptures, we should tell people that they should be living right. And yet, they don't do that. They're all worried about who gave their tithe, or who isn't eating meat on Saturday, on Fridays, or who's doing this, or who isn't doing that. But they don't teach the law. They don't teach mercy or judgment. And these things, if we would teach them, they would make people wise unto salvation. You cannot know the law and not get saved eventually. I don't believe that you can really know the extent of the law and what it implicates and not seek for salvation. If somebody was to say, I know the law, but I don't see any reason to get saved, well, you know something? I have a serious doubt that they know the law. If they know that God's saying, I'm going to condemn you to hell because you do not keep my commandments and you cannot possibly do it. Well, they'd say, what must I do to be saved? I really believe that. And so, if we would preach these things, we may not win them, but somebody else down the road might. And you know, these things, like I said, they move me to zeal. They have me to act zealously, and I believe it's a good thing. I believe not tolerating idolatry or thievery or hypocrisy, I believe that's good. And I believe that if every one of us would include that zeal into our ministries every day, I believe we'd see more fruit in our ministries. That's the whole purpose of that is the sum of what I'm trying to tell you. I know that I haven't covered everything that can move you to zeal. That's more of a personal question. What have you been saved out of? Jehovah's Witness? Mormons? Catholics? I don't know. But you have things that really touch your heart. That pull on your heartstrings. That you say, you know what? That angers me that they would say that. That they would say that Christ isn't a little bread. Or that God is not Jesus Christ. And I am moved zealously to these things. And include that in your ministry. Next time you witness to somebody, speak to them in a manner that you are convinced of what you believe. And that you love what you believe. And that's just not a matter of duty. You know, I've met several salesmen in my life. Some, they don't ever sell me anything. Because I can tell, they wouldn't buy it themselves. They come to my door and they advertise it and they tell me about it. Here it is. Look what it'll do. But I can tell they wouldn't buy that. I can tell they wouldn't buy their own sales pitch. Yet others come. I've had somebody come and try to sell me a vacuum cleaner. And I almost bought that vacuum cleaner. I don't even have any carpet hardly. I almost bought that vacuum cleaner. If I would have had the money, I probably would have. I said, look, I'd love to buy it. But I had no money. Oh, well, how can we work? I don't know how we can work around that. I'm not going to give you the only little bit of carpet I have in exchange for the vacuum cleaner. Or the sofa, because I'm going to supposedly clean the sofa with it. Anyways, this man, he could sell a product. You know, wouldn't it be bad for you to learn how to believe in what you're saying. And how to show people you believe it. It's not false. It's not you come up and put a front on. But that you speak of issues that are important to you. And that you speak of points that move you zealously. Amen.